have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, Making Marriage Meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
Well, thank you tonight for tuning in to Making Marriage Meaningful. Our host is out on assignment, and so I am tonight filling in for our host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow, Jr. I am Apostle Vincent L. King. And I want you to know that making marriage meaningful is real. It's real. It's real. It's raw. It's raw. It's raw. And it's relevant, relevant, relevant. I want you to know tonight we want to put out this disclaimer before we get going. We are not marriage counselors. We are not personal counselors. We are men and women of God that come tonight to share with you the Word of God as it is related to marriage and relationships and thoughts that are on your mind. And tonight we shall give you a great discussion that shall bless your life. This is Making Marriage Meaningful with our host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow. Amen. And we're going to see who's on the air with us tonight. Amen. First of all, we know our wonderful producer is on the air because she gave us that great opening. Amen. Kimmy Kim, are you with us tonight? Come on and say hi to the people. Dr. Kimmy Kim, come on and say hi to the people. You must be on mute already.
Dr. Kim.
Okay, I don't hear Dr. Kim. All right. I'm going to go down into Georgia around that College Park town. Amen. Is the Apostle Felicia Fife with us tonight? Okay. That's 1-2. I don't hear nothing coming back at me. All right. Let's go to the Upper Marlboro, Maryland. And is the Bishop-elect Ernest Richard with us tonight? All right, look like everybody is off with us tonight. So I guess I'm all by myself until they come through. All right, so tonight we shall start with prayer. And so we, as we enter into prayer, you can pray along with us. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, God, we thank you for this time and this gathering together as we discuss with your people about marriage, about couples, about things that pertain to being together, questions and ideas that people have in their heart and mind. And Lord, as we minister unto them tonight, we pray that you, God, would speak through us, speak to us. Bless the Lord their lives. Those that are about to break up, hold them together. Those, God, who have questions, who are about to make that marriage move and not sure of some things, let us minister into their life. Lord God, those who are together and love is blowing, help us to make that love even stronger tonight. And so, Father, we praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, we say amen. and amen.
Amen.
Oh, I forgot, Lord, I forgot. How can I forget, amen, the brother and sister Otis and Teresa Gabriel. Y'all come on, say hi to the people.
All right, hello. Good evening.
Hello. Good evening to
good
you.
Good evening to everyone.
Hi there.
Let me try this one more time. Kimmy Kim, come on, say hi to the people again.
Right. I think she's out of town at a funeral.
Out of town. All right.
She's in
there
Mississippi
I hear
at the moment.
Voice. I hear the voice of Bishop-elect Richard. Come on, say hi to the people.
The blessing of the Lord be upon each and every one of you. Good evening, each and every one of you. Thank you for allowing me to be on this show. Looking for a great time in the Holy Ghost. And if I don't want to forget this, if you don't mind, Apostle, with I ask your permission. I want everybody on this line that's here to say happy birthday to Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Today is her 49th birthday. She don't mind me saying her age. She young. She little. She a baby still. But just say happy birthday to her, y'all.
Happy birthday.
Well, happy birthday, Dr. Kimmy Robinson.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
The hand clap means that she's not able to talk to us because she's in a remote area and doesn't have access to a mic. She ain't calling in. She with her family. We love you and thank God for you. Back in your hands, Apostle. I'm not here to take over. You're the man of the hour for tonight.
Well, we don't have no pizzas tonight. George is totally quiet. So it's me, you, and the Gabriel.
Amen. And I think, yes, I think that's who it's going to be tonight. Well, I'm trying to get to a Bible because I know you're going to ask in a few minutes. So
right.
If we can small talk for about 2 minutes.
If we can just get going, I'm going to ask Sister Teresa Gabriel to give us prayer tonight.
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you again to say thank you for a wonderful day, and we are asking you to be with us tonight as we explore some of the topics tonight on making marriages beautiful. So bless everyone that's on the line tonight. Let everyone feel open and free to comment and make this a very good session tonight. So we honor and praise your name, dear Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you so much
Amen.
For that beautiful prayer. Amen. Mr. Respect, could you please give us our scripture?
I believe our scripture is going to be found in the book of Genesis. If I'm not mistaken, it should be chapter 29, and I'm trying my best to pull it up as soon as I possibly can. Of course, you know, me and my computer are on two different wavelengths. I move fast, and my computer moves when it feels like it. But don't worry, we will get it up. All right, Genesis chapter 29, and I think, where are we going to start from? You want to start from verse 22, I believe? If I'm not mistaken. All right, let's go back and look at Genesis 29, verse 22. Okay, this is from the Amplified Classic Version. It says, "And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast with drinking. But when night came, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, who had intercourse with her. And Laban gave Zilpah, his maid, to his daughter Leah to be her maid. But in the morning, Jacob saw his wife, and behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you've done to me? Did I not work for you all those 7 years for Rachel? Why then have you deceived and cheated me and thrown me down like this? And Laban said, it is not permitted in our country to give the younger in marriage before the older. Finish the wedding feast week for Leah, then we will give you Rachel also, and you shall work for me yet 7 more years in return. So Jacob complied and fulfilled Leah's week. Then Laban gave him Rachel, his daughter, as his wife. I've read from Genesis chapter 29, starting at verse 22, down to verse 28, the blessing of the Lord be upon the word and the people who hear.
Praise God. I think tonight out of those verses, we're going to try to discuss and bring to a closure the thought tonight when love doesn't go the way you thought. When love doesn't go the way you thought. That's our subject for tonight out of our scripture text. And we're going to begin our discussion on tonight. Well,
amen.
First of all, let me say, this is one of the oldest stories that we can be discussing tonight because I think all of us on the line that are on the panel have heard this story once, twice, three times, maybe 100 times preached in the church. So tonight should be a wonderful discussion. And for all of you that are on social media, amen, Facebook, TikTok, Gotta Stop, Let It Block, all that kind of stuff, hallelujah. Amen. But we want you to hear what the Lord shall say tonight. This story starts out with Jacob himself on an escape route.
Mm-hmm.
He's on an escape route from home because he has taken his brother's birthright. He did not trick him, as some have preached. He did not con him, as some have preached. He did not fool him. Here the Bible says his brother offered his birthright for a bowl of soup. He was just that hungry. He said, I'll give you my birthright if you give me a bowl of your porridge, a bowl of your bean soup. He said, wow. You know, inside, he said, wow. And so he gave his brother a bowl of soup. His brother ate and filled himself. And when he got through eating the soup, Jacob stuck out his hand and said, I'm waiting on the birthright. So he got the birthright, but it caused an anger between the two brothers. And from that day forward, his brother Esau declared, I'm going to get you, sucker. I mean, I'm going to get you, brother. Hallelujah. he said, I'm going to kill you for what you have done to me. But if you know the truth of the story, his brother had not done nothing but receive the birthright as it was promised. Now, I don't want to go too far back because we got a lot of ground to cover. But if you remember the prophetic utterance to their mother, the prophetic utterance was that the older shall serve the younger. And so when this birthright was given, it was given inside a prophetic utterance. See, a lot of us miss that. It was given inside a prophetic utterance. It was not a trick, not a game, none of that stuff that's been said. It was the hand of God at work. And we don't know, we can't say how God's hand is going to work. Somebody said his brother shouldn't have did that to Esau. Well, Go back and read it. What did his brother do besides stand there and make the soup he was making? Is it wrong to make soup? If it is, I think we all in sin. But I want you to understand that God's hand was at work in this thing even at this very moment. But after the threat of his brother, he had to get away from the house and go find somewhere to live. But before I go too much further, I want somebody to talk to me about this birthright thing that went on. And we're gonna dig into that for a minute, and then we're going to jump back on what we're talking about tonight. Somebody want to talk to us about this birthright situation that went on?
Well,
come on, y'all.
Go right ahead.
Go ahead, Brother Gabriel.
No. Come on, Brother Gabriel.
Yeah, I was listening about the birthright, and this is it is literal, the way you looked at it, that he was hungry. And when we have a severe emotion that is clouding our reasoning, that we will have a tendency to perform deeds, make statements that we wouldn't do under normal circumstances. And he was hungry. So that was a physical situation, but it impacts us mentally, that we will begin to perform unusual deeds just to satisfy hunger. Because after hunger, there comes a deprivation, and that deprivation leads to starvation. So Esau really didn't seem to be as focused as he should have been when he said, yeah, go ahead and give me some soup for my birthright. Now, that was a literal sense, but in the metaphorical sense, that too often, and not only metaphorical, but contemporary sense, that today we sacrifice things at one point in our life that would have been beneficial to us later in our life if we had just endured just a little bit longer. We make decisions many times just based on some physical aspect. And when we do that, then we learn much later on that if we had just waited, say some of these things like hunger, or you think you need a particular automobile, and you do something really unusual and unreasonable to acquire that which you want. It didn't say need, that which we want, because Esau wasn't going to die if he didn't have that bowl of soup at that particular time. So it became a want. But it was a serious want, and it affected him mentally. So the lesson that I get out of that is many times we need to just take a look at what we are grabbing for, to just slow down and endure some short-term pain for long-term gain. So having the blessing would have been an advantage to him for the rest of his life. And the soup, 10 minutes after that bowl of soup was gone, that was over. So that's what I look at, is lest I have a short-term pain, being uncomfortable for long-term gain.
All right. Now, Bishop-elect, he used a word there that we use in a positive way, especially when we're talking about the cross. He used that word last word just a minute ago. What does he mean in this light of the word sacrifice?
Well, let me first say this, and I was hoping you would call Brother Billy Gabriel before you went to me, because
I didn't know Brother Billy was there.
Yeah, I'm here.
Yeah.
I'm here already.
Okay.
Well, I'm gonna defer to him, just for so that he can get his open dissertation in there. Because I mean, the birthright. This is a heavy subject all by itself. So,
Reverend Dr. Billy.
Well, from what I understand, I hear what you're saying about the beginning of the birthright. See, I see it here, and if I remember correct, Isaac was about ready. He was old. He was about ready. Well, he was really about ready to die. He was telling him to come in get him just a little venison, just fix him up something to eat before I die. And he had told him what he wanted to do. And at the same time, that's a little bit of tricky, a little betrayal here, because Rebecca heard what was going on, and then she put a little trick in this thing. This is why he was out, and then they switched their brothers in that, and that's where the whole beginning of this, what I call trickery and deceitfulness. And when it would happen, when came back from out there hunting for the venison for this deer meat and everything before he did, they found that he had already been fed, and he gave the blessing to the wrong son, which in essence was a form of deceitfulness. Yes, he was hungry, and he was weak, and he was about to die, and he was about to do the blessing before he died. And then the wife tricked him because of her favorite ones he liked better in order to receive the birthright. And, of course, once he was discovered, and that is when right between the two brothers began. See that all too often. Yes, I understand how that was called. When he was old and feeble, but he could not tell the difference at that time because of the way he did it. So he, for all intents and purposes, he thought he was giving it to the right son. But mom was behind the door giggling, snickering because she had done this evil thing. And that's my take. And I think that's where the downfall started.
Okay.
Brother
Billy, he came in good, but he sort of took us a little further. I want to look at something, though. I want to tell y'all something. In this thing that Mama did, I got news for you.
Okay.
Mama was not full of trickery neither. I'm gonna tell you why. When she heard it, the prophecy came back in her spirit. Now here's where the trickery came in. How in the world do you make a goat taste like deer meat? That was some cooking woman. She said, son, come here. I'm going to dress you up in this skin here. There you go. Thank you, honor.
All right.
She said, I'm going to dress you up in this goat here. She said, I'm going to take the goat, and I'm going to go here and cook the goat and make it taste like the soup your daddy likes. She said, I'm going to take this goat and make it taste like deer. I don't know how many of y'all online has ever tasted goat and tasted deer. There are two different kinds of meat with their own distinguished taste. But she said, I'm so skilled that I'm going to make it taste like the meat that it shouldn't taste like. mom get ready to cook this thing so good until your daddy ain't gonna know the difference.
You heard that right.
Yeah.
It all tastes like chicken.
Y'all have to excuse me. I know I'm sounding sort of lost and broken, but I'm just coming back inside from somewhere. I want you to understand. She said, don't you worry about nothing. She said, don't you worry about nothing. I'm going to take this goat and make it taste right, and daddy's going to bless you. And when your brother gets back, it's going to be too late for a blessing, because I'm going to fool him with this goat, and you're going to be blessed. Somebody talk to me.
Well, let me throw something in there, and I see that we're going to that. And I know you're talking about when love doesn't go the right way or when love goes the wrong way.
We're getting there.
I know we are. I understand. I'm just kind of throwing something in there, because when you ask the question to talk to you about the birthright, people have to understand that the birthright literally emphasizes the rights and privileges of the family's firstborn son. You see, after the father died or in the father's absence, the firstborn is supposed to usurp the authority and responsibility, especially if the father has passed on. He now becomes the patriarch, and it's been shown through scripture that the father does have and possesses the right to actually rescind the birthright and can pass it over to the younger. What we just talked about just now is a perfect example of that case. And keep in mind, I don't want to go too far out of where we are, Jacob did this too when he passed it over Reuben, the oldest, and gave it to Joseph. You can go all through scripture in the Old Testament and understand this, but in addition to assuming that leadership role in the family, the recipient of the birthright would inherit double of what the other sons would have. And it didn't matter if there were seven more boys in the family. The truth of the matter is the oldest son, if that father married two, three, four times, the oldest son belonging to him had access and was the rightful heir to that birthright. Putting that in perspective and going back to what you just spoke of, you're right. Rachel did remember the promise, and to make goat meat taste like deer meat, you got to be some kind of magician in the kitchen. I'm not sure what she was thinking. It's possible that Esau might not have been that great a cook, so every now and then the blandness of his deer meat might have blended and kind of muddled the taste buds of Jacob. So Rachel knew exactly how to fix it up so it would come across tasting like Esau, what Esau would do, but being directly from Mama and Jacob. So, yeah, you are right. Now, one other thing I do want to throw in there about the birthright, and I don't know if you're aware of this. I know you probably are, but just indulge me for a few seconds. If a king could actually – a birthright included the succession when kings were now being manifested in Israel. A birthright included the succession to the throne of that eldest son, but there were times again in the scripture where that tradition had been violated, because if you go back and you look in 2 Chronicles 11, 18 through 23, you can look in those at in your spare time. Rehoboam, who was the king of Judah, violated that tradition by passing the birthright to Abijah, which was his favorite son, not his older son. But here's what he did. He paid off the two older sons to keep them quiet so nobody would know the difference. So when you talk about the birthright, even in this day and age, these young fellas don't understand. You running around with your pants hanging down your butt, and I know we're talking about making marriage meaningful, but you got to recognize that your inheritance literally in your family is at stake when you don't take the proper place and fill the spot, the proper space in the birthright. Right. That's all I wanted to add.
All right. Now, we're progressing to our thoughts for tonight, but we had to give you like some families today, you gave a raising right to some. You messed around and lost what you should have had. You left home too early. You're the one acting like a fool. And mama and daddy said, we ain't giving them nothing when we leave. So they wrote the will out to your brother, your sister, the cousin, or somebody, and left you high and dry because you didn't know how to behave. Not because somebody else was their favorite. Not because somebody tricked them in to giving something to them instead of you. You acted the fool, so they treated you like a fool and left a fool with nothing. I want you to understand in this text now, the brother is mad. Esau is mad with Jacob. Jacob then has to leave home. His mama tells him, you got to get out of here. Your brother is going to kill you. So Jacob starts on the run. And we know while he's on the run, he has an encounter with God and all of this. But he wound up at his uncle's house. Now, my brother Old and Sister Teresa, how many folk we know had to be sent down to grandma and grandpa, Uncle Joe, Aunt Susie or somebody? How many do we know?
Well, we know a lot of that happens when things want to kind of be hidden for a while. I know a lot of times back in the day when girls would get pregnant that weren't wedded, they would send them out to live with people, you know, away until they decide what they're going to do with the babies. But, yeah, that has been known to be something that's happened in families. You just send them away to, you know, another family member, and, you know, they soon come back the way Jacob did.
Okay, I'd like to add to that is that this was just a situation in this family that we call a curse. This was a dysfunctional family that had performed a lot of different deeds and dealing with marriage and having babies that would not be something that God would have recommended or talked to the patriarch about. Now, first of all, with this dysfunctionality, see, there's been a family trait. Whenever a family, the mother and the father, begin to show favoritism of one child over the other. Now, it seems as if Rebecca liked Jacob, and the father, Isaac, liked Esau. Is it because Esau was a hunter and he would go out into the woods and come back with deer and I guess turkeys and rabbits and whatever you found out there at that time? So the father kind of liked that. But Jacob would hang around the house. So he formed a relationship with his mother, Rebecca. And that is a formula for disaster. And another thing is they were twins. You know, they were born within minutes of one another. And then they separated them, you know, by this is my favorite and that is your favorite. And they all knew that. So that was the situation. And you're mentioning about sending Jacob away. Now, when you have a favorite, you're going to live and move into a list of problems that you had not even bargained for, planned for, or would even be aware that would take place. Now, keep in mind, Rebecca's favorite son was Jacob. She sent Jacob away because Esau was so upset. He said, boy, as soon as my daddy died, I'm killing you. And Esau, he knew how to use a bow or whatever he did to hunt, how to use weapons to kill animals. So killing Jacob would be no problem. So Rebecca said, I'm sending you to my brother Laban, a long ways away. And he started going. But here's a problem that it created that would have been worse. It was worse than just leaving them alone, is that Rebecca and her favorite son, she never saw him again. There is no indication that Rebecca ever saw Jacob again. They went back and they buried their father when he died, which is Isaac. Isaac died at the age of 180, and they buried him, but Rebecca was no more. So that pain of not seeing her son, I'm sure, hurt her more than just trying to get favors for her son. Okay. So that's one situation that took place, and sending people away to family members, that is going to take place as long as we have families, because there's some family members can raise a child more effectively financially or disciplinary-wise or leadership-wise or whatever the child may need than the parents themselves.
Okay.
So he was sent away to Laban, and that was a tragic situation also.
Okay, I still have to say, I go back again from the very first part, and he brought that on ourselves by the deceitfulness, because when Isaac was out hunting, he told him, I know what he really liked. And this is in regards of making the venison taste like goat meat. She said that I'm going to get him the way that I know he liked it, that make it sweet the way I know he loved it. In other words, when he came back, when he with that soup, she had been feeding him this dish, and the way he really liked it. And I don't think he was really concerned about it at that time. But when Jacob came back, Isaac came back, he already eaten, but she had switched it up the way he liked it, and everything was done, going back to the original. The rule was, and even though he had himself favorite son, the rule still was in effect that the firstborn had the right to that birthright. That's where it all started out, and I can understand how she had to send him away because that she had done a terrible thing, and she created this little atmosphere that he put him in harm's way because of the way she tricked Isaac by pretending this was, no, she didn't even pretend. She said, I'll fix his favorite with the way he loves it. And when he got it, he didn't retake it, it tastes good. It just the way he likes it. And that's where it all started. But the rule was, the law is, and was, that the firstborn male had the right to the birthright, and that the consequence of her trickery, what was the result of what you just explained, by that she had to sell him away because he had created this situation where it put Jacob in harm's way. That's it.
Okay. Now, in sharing all...
Just before you get going, let me explain to all social media listeners. There was bean soup that gave up the birthright. There was this goat tastes like deer meat soup that came later and gave away the blessing of having the birthright. And then I also want to say to you, for clarity, so you don't lose what we're trying to say to you, there was bean soup, gave the birthright. There was this made-up goat soup that she made taste like deer meat that made the father, well, the goat soup and the hair of the goat around Jacob that made the father give up the blessing. Now, somebody said goat round on Jacob. Yes, round his neck, round his arm, because his brother Esau was hairy. And when she put that hair around his neck and around his arm, when daddy was talking to him, he said, you feel like Esau, but you sure sound like Jacob. See, daddy knew there wasn't something just right with the voice, but he was old and sick and going from this earth. So I just wanted to straighten that out before we got much further so that you can distinguish where we are and what it's all about. Come on, Rich.
Well, I mean, yes, and moving forward, coming back into the topic of discussion, you can see areas where love has gone wrong. Number one, I would simply say this. I know Rachel was concerned about her son, Jacob. I don't believe Esau was hers, but Jacob was the promised son. And sometimes love can, it went the way it was supposed to go because of the prophecy and because of the promise. But at the same time, from a physical standpoint, somebody would call that betrayal. And without him even knowing it, this whole situation kind of developed itself to be what it is, to the place and point that in order, and see, if you look at this whole thing, I don't know why, Apostle Smith, you chose this subject, but you just made me realize something. So you guys, listening to everybody talk, do you guys not realize that this promise was a type of Christ? In other words, it was an image of what was to happen literally to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jacob was sent away at a time when his enemy was hot on his trail. What did they have to do to Jesus when he was a baby? They had to send him away because Herod was trying to kill him. I'm trying to stay on topic here, but, you know, open a can of worms, and we all going fishing, and there's all kinds of fish in the sea tonight. So let me try to stay focused here on when love doesn't go the right way. Where in this whole thing, let me ask you this question, where in this whole thing can we see situations where love did not go the right way? We could start with Esau, because what should have been brotherly love turned into deadly, venomous hate. And he was the reason why it happened. Jacob didn't ask for his birthright. Jacob did not ask for the birthright. What Jacob actually did was just make some soup. His brother came in famished, starving, acting like he was going to die. And he turned around and decided to just play on it. That was Jacob. That was Esau's fault, not Jacob's. But you can see how when love doesn't go the right way, you can just flip on your own family member because of something stupid that you've done. That's all I'm going to add in that part.
Okay. Now, I'm going to ask a question here, and I want somebody to answer the thing tonight when love does not go the way you thought. But I want to ask this right here. I want to ask, in this little piece of the story, where do we see love?
Well, we could see the mother helping her baby boy get to where he needs to be, or where he ought to be. I could see that.
Anybody else see love anywhere? Okay. The line done went quiet. I said, is love in there anywhere else?
Hello?
I hear.
Hello?
I'm here.
We can hear you.
Okay. Now, I said there was a lot of love displayed, but it was sort of misdirected. There was love shown for each one of the children by a parent, not the parents, did not show love for their children. A parent showed love for this child. Another parent showed love for that child. Now, it seems also that there wasn't an abundance or overflowing of love between Esau and Jacob, especially when Jacob was standing there and your brother comes in and saying that he is hungry. Well, without any other conversation, if your brother is hungry and you have food and you're supposed to love your brother, that's going to be about pretty close as you're going to get. And you're going to love your brother, and you come in and say, oh, man, I am glad to be back. I've been running after deer and elephants all day, and I am tired and hungry. A loving brother would say, oh, man, you are in luck. I got some soup right here. Just sit back. Here it is. Start eating, and we get some cornbread for this bean soup that you have, and you're going to be okay in a very few minutes. That's love. That was not displayed in this particular situation with the brothers and the family, which is real odd, just a family of four. And then all these different dysfunctionalities just between four people. The brothers didn't tend to love too much, love each other too much, and the mother, as to her husband, the wife and husband, she's going to trick him, I mean, go to a great extent of getting wool and putting it on one son's arm and telling him and just telling lies. No, there was no, I don't think of see any combination in this particular situation where there was a lot of love shown. There was some jealousy. There was evil. There was conniving. There was trickery. Right in the family were just four individuals. So, love gone wrong, you can just go from person to person and just this person with that person, man and wife, not present. Brother to brother, not present. And then mother to child, father to child, parent to child, not present. So I think for me, my theological interpretation, Apostle Smith, would be there was a gross absence of appropriate love displayed in this family.
All right, Bishop Elect, do you agree with that?
For the outcome, yes, but for the setup, no. Because first of all, Jacob, remember, Jacob did not ask for the birthright. He did not. What it was Esau put it out there in a way that, and let me take that back. I reframe what I just said. Jacob did ask for the birthright, but he only asked for it after his brother offered it up. He says, I'll give you, in so many words, I'll give you whatever you want just for some of that stew. Whatever you want. What do you want? And Jacob turns around and says, well, you know, I want your birthright. Okay, it's yours. You can have it. And you got to keep in mind, you do not throw in the trash what God has called, made holy or sacred. A lot of us don't recognize how holy and sacred that birthright really is, even to this day. And there are a lot of older brothers throwing away the birthright, which is causing an influx of younger brothers having to pick up the mantle and run with it. It's a little awkward, and I know of a situation, even on this day and time, and obviously I'm going to go a little out in left field just for a split second. I know of a situation where a particular nephew of an uncle should be the sole heir and the patriarch of his family. But he bows down to his uncle. He bows down, he should bow down to him in terms of reverence and respect because it's his uncle. But he doesn't even understand that he's the patriarch of that particular family. This same thing is happening right here before our eyes with Esau and Jacob. And what we're finding here is when love doesn't go right, real love would turn around and put things back in order and put them in their proper perspective and put them in the place where they belong. Naturally speaking, this uncle should let this nephew know that he is the heir of that particular family by virtue of his father being the eldest brother and the patriarch who took over when their father died. But instead, in his greed, his selfishness, and his desire to be on top and in control, he manipulates the nephew. Getting back here, we see the same thing with Esau and Jacob. There is no love. You're right, because of the fact that there was manipulation, but at the same time, there was betrayal of that which God had ordained and sustained to be in its proper place. And I often say, your arm's too short to box with God when he gives you something and you throw it away like there's nothing to it. Big problem. Huge problem.
Now, let me show you something, and I'm glad y'all said that. Because up till now, there is no love shown in this family.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at Esau, Esau was foolish to his stomach.
Exactly.
When we look at Jacob, Jacob saw opportunity knocking.
Mm-hmm.
Esau filled his belly because he acted like he was dying. He filled his belly, and Jacob took advantage or walked into opportunity.
He did.
And if you go back and read the scripture, Esau offered the birthright for the suit. When the soup was consumed, then Jacob stuck out his hand and said, you said it, now do it.
Exactly right.
I'm confused.
you were trying to say something?
Which brother introduced the word birthright into the conversation?
Esau.
Esau was the first one to say birthright?
Yep.
Jacob never said birthright. Esau offered the birthright. He said, if you would give me some of this soup. He said, man, I'm so hungry. I'm putting it in our terms. He said, man, I'm so hungry. I'll give you even my birthright.
Oh, my goodness.
Jacob made him a bowl of soup. And, man, he ate and ate. And when he was full, Jacob stuck out his hand. He said, okay, you said fill me up, and you're going to give me the birthright.
Let's not forget, Apostle, that was the way they set up contracts. Back then the first contractual agreement that you'll ever read about, except for what God offered up when he offered the promise, when he spoke to Adam and Eve.
So when Esau himself offered the birthright, Jacob went on and fed him. He said nothing about the birthright. He fed him, But when his belly was full, and I'm going to agree with you on the other side of the fence, Brother Otis, not only is hunger dangerous, but being filled is dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you're full, you're either tired or you got to go to the restroom or something. You're a little disheveled after you eat, too. And so when Jacob stuck out his hand, in my own imagination, I can sort of see Esau saying, man, what's your hand out for? You said feed you, and you're going to give me the birthright. I'm waiting on the birthright, you fool.
That's what it is.
Okay, listen, I would like for you to, that scripture you read from Genesis, what chapter and verse was that?
About the birthright.
About the
birthright and the soup.
That goes further back. In 29, it goes a little further back. The chapter, what we read, we were talking about Laban tricking Jacob and giving him Leah. That's the scripture we read tonight. When Jacob
in the scripture,
was 7 years. There is. I'm going to tell you that.
Chapter 29, Genesis.
No, well, listen to me.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is, that's what we read tonight. That's Laban tricking Jacob and giving him Leah instead of Rachel, whom he worked 7 years for, or thought he worked 7 years for. When you want to go back to the birthright, you have to go back a few chapters.
Okay.
Pull that up.
All right, then.
I think you have to go back to about chapter 26 or 27.
Esau, you say Esau was the first one to use the word birthright.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But is it back a few chapters?
It may be back a couple of chapters because there's a lot that happened in between.
Okay, we'll check it out when we finish the call.
Yeah.
All right.
All right, so he's running away from – we see that a lot has gone on. But he got to get out of his father's house. He got to get out of town. He got to get away from his brother. And Mama said, I know the place you need to go. Go down to my brother's house, and he's going to be waiting on you because I'm going to send something ahead to let him know you're on the way.
All right.
May I interrupt you for a minute, Apostle?
Yes.
Just for reference, Esau sells his birthright. You'll find it in chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. You can read about it later. I just wanted to put that in there so that you would know where to look on the selling of the birthright.
It's chapter 25.
Verses 29 through 34.
All right. Thank you.
Now Mama sends him down to brother's house. I got to say, Mama sent him down to brother's house, but she never told Jacob how tricky her brother was.
Mm.
Now here's a trick. Get ready to meet a trick. Oh, Lord have mercy.
Mm-mm.
And let me put it like this. Here's a young slick chick. Slick tricker. Get ready to meet an old slick tricker. Lord have mercy. If the situation wasn't bad enough at home, he'd get ready to get into something, hey, man, he ain't ready for.
Mm-hmm.
It ain't nothing worse than somebody think they're a con man or a trickster or think they got it over on somebody, and then you wind up hooking up with somebody that know how to play the game better than you do.
All right, now.
And we really don't have time to read it all tonight, but my God, Jacob and Laban went back and forward, tricking each other, and then Laban is now going to get the best of them because he sees this sexy, wonderful, dark-skinned woman walking across the field, and Jacob said, my God, that girl is bad. I don't know what he said, but it had to be something like that. He said, that girl is bad. If I can just get her and go and marry her, I know I'm going to have fun the rest of my life.
Amen. But look here, gentlemen and ladies. I'm in the King James Version. And in the King James Version, chapter 25, verse 31, and it reads, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright.
Go up two more scriptures.
Jacob was the one who introduced the word birthright.
Go up about 30, 29.
Now, in verse 31, the first mention of birthright was stated by Jacob.
Go back to 29.
Yes,
29,
but birthright only came up when Jacob said it in 31.
Okay, well, what I'm trying to make you understand, Brother Otis, Jacob doesn't ask for the birthright unless Esau opens the door for that asking to take place. No contract is drawn until somebody draws the initials. You know how this works. You've done this for years in terms of contracts. Esau was so famished, he wanted to eat. And he said, I'll give you whatever you want. I'm paraphrasing. It's about two or three scriptures up. I'm not over in chapter 25. I'm still over in 29. But he says, I'll give you what you want. That's when Jacob makes mention of what it is that he wanted. But Esau had to make the first move. Jacob could not walk up to Esau and say, give me your birthright. Told him, boy, you crazy.
Reading the Bible, the person who introduced the word birthright into this equation was not Esau. Esau wasn't thinking about it in the birthright. He was thinking about some soup. He asked his brother, who was supposed to love him, I am hungry. Give me some soup. And Jacob held back. And he said, sell me your birthright. Jacob was the first one to say the birthright. And what happened after that, you know, was a tragedy. But the one who introduced birthright into this bargain between the soup and the birthright was Jacob, according to the King James Version 25-31.
But even still,
25-29.
But even still, the law was still intact. The law of the land was intact. That he was entitled to for that birthright. Even though according to here it was mentioned in 31, but the law of the land was in fact intact, and that's why, as he realized that follow very that, and that just, I see it as just a reminder. Because the law was and is, well, I don't know if it's here, but was in fact a thing of the land. And I read both chapter 25 and up to 29, and that one about the beans and the lentils, the soup, and then down to the
okay.
It would always
no,
be the
meat. But Brother Billy, I'll say this, you're right. He is looking at who said it first. It's not a question of who said it first. Eve ate of the apple first or ate of the fruit first. Did anything happen to the world? It wasn't until Adam ate that the world changed. Jacob didn't cause the change in the birthright. Esau caused it, because he says right there, he says, see, now I'm not reading, I'm reading the Amplified Version. 32 says, Esau said, see here, I'm at the point of death. What good can this birthright do me? I said earlier, and I got to say it again, regardless of who said it first, you do not throw away and cause to be useless something that God calls sacred. And this is Esau's downfall right here, when he threw away what was sacred in the eyesight of God in the passing of the birthright from the father to the firstborn son. That's the important issue. With all due respect, sir, who said it first doesn't even matter. There are a lot of issues when people did something first and nothing happened. But it was the person who was the central figure, in this case, Esau. In the case of Adam and Eve, Adam was the central figure. Because had Eve eaten of the fruit and Adam did not take of the fruit, none of us would have been born in sin or shapen in iniquity. Because Adam came and ate after Eve already knew not to touch the tree. You see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah,
I respect what you're saying, but the important thing is Esau was the initiator of the transition of this birthright. Jacob may have said it first, and I do apologize, and I retract what I said earlier. Jacob said it first, but it wasn't until Esau took action to the word that something took place and happened.
I'm in agreement with you.
And I brought that out, but we let the word of God say. Now, but you said it yourself. The problem is making a deal when you're famished. You can't think right.
Mm-hmm.
And in him being famished, he made one of the most foolish deals he could
have
ever made in his life.
Amen.
And say, all right, that's what you want? Man, I'm so hungry, you can have it. Just give me the soup.
Mm.
And I'm telling you, there are people right still today selling their anointing, selling their talent, selling their even the richness of their thoughts and minds for peanuts. Giving themselves away, but I mean, really, when I think about it, if she had known better, the woman who had the recipe that Colonel Sanders took from her and gave her peanuts for it, if she had known better, that woman could have got some money and took her family for life.
Amen.
That same recipe they're using right now, it comes from one of our little black women who could, if she had known better, she could have got better money and took care of her family for life. And she ain't the only one we know. She ain't the only one that got ripped off.
Mm-hmm.
But they dangled, and y'all excuse my expression, but they dangled a banana in front of the monkey, and the monkey grabbed it.
Mm-hmm.
And that family had to fight for years to get something for that recipe. Colonel Sanders
still didn't get what
they
were supposed to. Mm-hmm.
They done made Kentucky Fried. I'm not going to say Colonel Sanders. Kentucky Fried done made billions of dollars off of her recipe.
Mm-hmm.
And the family had to fight to the sweaty end to get paid right.
And they still
and
didn't
they
get
still
paid
didn't
right.
Get, yeah, they still didn't get what they should have got. But they had to fight. All right, let's get back to Laban's house. Now, Jacob gets to Laban's house. And as I said, they're tricking, and one trick, another trick, that trick, the other trick. But he sees this young
apostle,
lady.
please forgive me for interrupting you, but Apostle Flight is on too. I wasn't aware of it. I just saw the text. So she, that just so you know, she's on as well.
Well, she could have came on in. She got something. If she got something to share, just come on in. Because I didn't know you were there neither. God bless you tonight. But just come on in if you got something. Matter of fact, I'm going to turn it over to you now. What you want to say? What you want to throw on the fire?
She hung up. Let me tell her to get back on here.
No,
go ahead, continue, sir.
We're not going to beg nobody.
No, it's not that. She's letting me know she had already hung up. So I was just, you know.
Okay, well, anyhow, we want to look at this. Is that he asked, where the labor? He just didn't go to Rachel, start rapping and all this and trying to get her to his heart and trying to win her over and all that. He went in proper order. He went to Laban and asked Laban in a proper way, I want your daughter Rachel. He said, I'm in love with that girl. Notice now, when he says I'm in love with her, he had not talked to her. He had not been on a date with her. None of these things. He went to Laban and said, I love her and I want her. Now, Sister Teresa, what is this thing nowadays that people got to date for a whole year and got to go out and do all this stuff that they do and still don't get married? But Jacob saw this girl one time and was in love and ready to get married. What is going on?
Hey, you see what happened with Jacob? He was there at this well, and he had asked about Laban and Laban's family. And they said, well, now that you mention that, here comes one of his daughters right now, and her name is Rachel. Now, keep in mind, the Bible often speaks about the beauty of Rachel. And that fact was not lost on Jacob. When he saw her, I mean, he was entranced. And then, after he had moved the rock and helped her to water the sheep, he just couldn't take it anymore. He grabbed Rachel and kissed her. And the sugar was so good, the Bible says that he cried out loud. I think that means like holding your head back and holler like a wolf. So he was in love with her, and he had demonstrated that, and he kissed her not on the first date, but as soon as he saw her. And that was some serious love. And I guess because of what he had seen, which was stimulating to him, invigorating, the feeling that he got from just seeing her combined with hugging and kissing her, it caused him to be in love with her for the rest of her life.
I want to say something right here, though. Let's look at this pattern. Abraham had a beautiful wife. So beautiful that he lied to the king and said it was his sister and not his wife. Go to the next one. Isaac had a beautiful wife in Rebecca.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He followed the same suit. One day he lied and said, this is my sister and not my wife. She was so fine. And now here is Jacob trying to get Rachel, who is a fine woman, but now
for that matter.
They were saved until they saw the beauty. As soon as they saw the beauty, they wanted the booty.
All right.
Well, that goes to show you the difference between something that may start out as genuine love and how it can, if you allow it to, deteriorate to pure lust. Divorces are prevalent in this day and age because of that very thing right there, deception. And, I mean, misconception you got to throw in there, too. Because, I mean, when you think nobody sees and nobody's looking, and I'm going to use that same scenario you just put out there. Man gets married, and he's faithful to his wife, and then he runs into a situation where he sees. And I'm going to throw something out there to really throw a curveball. He gets into a situation where a former girlfriend comes back into his life. Now, when she was in school, she was your average Jane or average Jane Doe, whatever you want to say. And he sees her some 20, 30 years later, and she looked like she ought to be on the cover of Vogue magazine, an absolute bombshell, a 10 plus 10, making her a 20 altogether. And even in school, he sort of kind of liked her, always wanted to be with her, but always throughout his life has had this curiosity about her, okay? And I see where he can abandon his faithfulness, and please understand, I'm not saying it's right what he's doing, but I could see how it can happen. Here's where we have to figure out where are we in relationships when it comes down to love going in the wrong direction. How strong your marriage, how strong is your relationship with your spouse? And don't measure the strength of it. Look at where you've been. Look at the obstacles, the hills, the valleys, the good times, the bad times, happy times. Weigh it out. Is this moment of pleasure worth a lifetime of pain? You got to ask yourself that question. That's all I'm saying for now.
So in this, we see that Jacob is following a pattern of his family by the type of woman he's after. But too bad I can't say he held on to God, because Jacob already has some problems. He knew about God, but he didn't know God like his father Abraham and his father Jacob. We see here him and Laban talks, and Laban says to him what? What's the lie Laban told him?
It is not customary in our country to let the younger get married before the older. That's the paraphrase.
Now, he tells Jacob, you can marry Rachel. I give you my blessing. He said, but you got to take a sister first.
That's right. That's what he said.
He said, you got to take her sister first. Now, notice now, Laban ain't said nothing about love. He ain't said nothing about where are your feelings. Do you think she's an all right looking girl? All Laban is laying on him is the law of the land. If you want Rachel, you got to take Leah. And now
right.
I'm going to switch this up for you for a minute. How many of us have had to take the bad with the good?
All right, well, let me ask you this question, Apostle. And, I mean, we got to learn how to take the and how? I mean, we got to remember that the custom of that day was the woman was called or looked upon in terms of marriage as an endowment. And the endowment Jacob had to pay, since he didn't have cattle and all that stuff to pay Laban for, he worked for him for 7 years. So he put in 14 years worth of work to get this beautiful woman in Rachel. Am I right?
I can't say totally right, because when you look at the Bible, he really worked 20 years.
You may we'll go to
that a little later, but he worked 20 years and still got jacked up.
All right. Okay, I have an observation that, and this is my theological narrative, and let's take a look at this. Everything that we have today came from the Bible. You know, God knows everything, he just gives it to us. When Jacob worked for 7 years, then he received what was the product, which was a wife. Now, in today's economic transaction, we call this the layaway plan. You target what you want, and you pay for it over a period of time. Once it is paid for, then you receive the product. So that's how he got Leah. He didn't like that. So Laban said, okay, after the 1 week's honeymoon, I will give you Rachel, and you work for me 7 more years. Now, Rachel represents the credit card. It's this time he got the product first, then paid for it over a period of 7 years. So that is how our layaway system works, Leah, and our credit card system works today, and that is Rachel. And one other thing that we learned from this area, he said after their 1 week honeymoon period, and today the average honeymoon period is still 1 week. So we learn a lot from the Bible. And when I look at the Bible, I look at how this particular scripture applies to us today. So that's what I see with the Rachel, Jacob, Laban, Leah situation.
All right, but let's look at this now. You brought that up. But let's look at this. He faithfully and joyfully works for 7 years.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing worse than paying for a layaway and then get home and find out they gave you the wrong package.
Well, they didn't have a customer service at that particular Walmart.
Well, we got to go back and look at something. If we're going to put all this in there, you're going to end up going back up in Scripture a little more, you know, and figure out what's going on here. Because when you look at verses 18 and 19, Jacob was actually manipulated by Laban. Because 18, he turns around. Jacob was that much in love with Rachel. He says, because I'm in love with her, I'll work for you for 7 years. And here's his words, for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to another man. Stay and live with me. The deception right in there. Love going in the wrong direction. Laban was in love with the idea that Jacob was going to come with his young, strong self and work for him for the next 7 years. Jacob's under the impression that he's working for the next 7 years because of his great love for Rachel. And the end result is he will obtain the hand in marriage of Lady Rachel. Don't know what they were doing in between those 7 years, if they did anything at all, but I like to believe that they stayed saved, through the whole process. The 7 years ends. He goes into a marriage ceremony. The man obviously had to get drunk because I know it was dark in them days and you couldn't see well. And I'm very sure Jacob has handled Rachel on a couple of situations. Let's paint another scenario here. How come Jacob couldn't tell the difference between Leah and Rachel? What if Leah was a thick chick? You know, a little thick in the bones, you know, hippie, that type of thing. Bible says her eyes were dull, or they were kind of weak and dull looking, but Rachel was very beautiful and extremely attractive. You could look at Rachel, and that's where you get that whoa man syndrome from. Whoa, man, that type of thing. So throwing all this together, let's give, okay, I'm going to do it this way. Let's give Rachel a Coke bottle shape. And let's make Leah a straight Pepsi. You can't tell the difference between the two shapes? I'm just saying.
I want to throw something else at you, though, in regards to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I know as men and as women on this line and on social media, you've seen women and even men who don't have the face, but they got the body.
All right.
Okay.
And now, let's say, I don't want to put Leah totally under the bus. Let's say that Leah had it going on body-wise, just like Rachel, but in the face, there were situations that were not so hopeful.
And that's pretty much what the scripture says.
So are we saying now that that particular marriage, that union with those women, was based on just appearance?
It was based on deception.
Rachel's personality.
Let's go back. Before we say deception, let's go back. When the Bible said when Jacob saw her, He was in love with her. That love was from his heart, or whether that love was because of what he saw, it said he saw her and was in love with her and wanted to marry her. So now I can't say straight off the top that his love was based on appearance, but I know he did see her.
Why I say it was based on deception, because even if his love for her was based on appearance, the truth of the matter is the contract he verbally signed for was for her hand in marriage at the end of 7 years. Who had control of that? Her father, Laban, who turned around and said those precise words, "It's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man." He turns around and makes the statement, "Come stay and live with me." Okay? So that's why I say it's based on deception. It was Laban's deception. Now, Jacob only got back what he had. We already know what his name means, cunning, deceiver, the whole 20 yards. We can go through that whole thing. But the truth of the matter is Laban created the deception that caused Jacob to have to stay longer than he should have for the hand of Rachel. Because since when was it so important? And if you know the customs back in the day, and I'm sure each of us do know the customs, it might have been customary for the older daughter to marry before the younger. But in certain cases, the younger daughter would end up getting married before the older. So what was the difference? He wanted Rachel. He did not want Leah. But he had to take Leah to get to Rachel because of Laban's deception.
Now, let's lay the law aside for a minute.
Okay.
Could it be that Laban couldn't get nobody to take Leah?
That's a possibility.
Now I'm just thinking. Don't nobody go try to read that in the scripture, because it ain't there. But could it have been that Laban told Jacob, "Look, now I want you to have Rachel. Oh yeah, man. Work 7 years and you and Rachel gonna get together." But he realized Leah was already there past the time of her being given to somebody.
Can I throw one more bone on the plate and maybe some meat will grow on it?
Come on.
When you look in that same passage of Scripture, you got to go back up around verse 15 and discover the fact that Laban says to Jacob, because you're my relative, should you work, you won't work for me for nothing. Tell me what your wages will be. What is it that you want? Now, again, for the second time in his life, the door is open. Oh, actually, yeah, I'm sorry. In his life, the door is open. Think about that. What do you want?
Let's go back. Yeah, I'm here because this conversation done frustrated me. Listen, let's go back about 15 minutes. Now, let me say this. First and foremost, if somebody describes how a person looks that you've never seen and you're basing your feelings and your emotions and your love off of that, you did wrong. That's number one. Number two, nobody can steer your heart in the direction to where you want it to go. Now,
okay.
Laban wanted who he wanted.
No,
he got somebody else. Doesn't matter if Rachel and Leah were sisters. They may have looked alike a little bit. They may have had some similarities, but he still know who he wanted. If he touched one of them and touched the other one, if they weren't twins, identical twins, he knew them apart. That's number three. Number four, deception can always lead to desperation. Desperation will lead you to a path where you will be jacked up. Now, I said all that to say this. If you love somebody, you love them because of what you've seen. You love them because of what they said. You love them because they love you back. 9 times out of 10. You can't love nobody. Well, you can love somebody by yourself. And if the other person don't love you, you just messed up. So, again, Laban got Leah to get to Rachel. Yes, he did. But when he got to Rachel, was he really satisfied because he hadn't already been with Leah? Imitation is just imitation. That's what it is. There's nothing authentic about that. Because, again, I say, when you want what you want, 9 times out of 10, you get what you want. Now, a lot of women out there are single. Leah was single. Rachel was single. That didn't mean that she was desperate. You know, my motto is this. Just because I'm single don't mean that I'm desperate. I don't settle for any and everything.
Let me say this to you, sis, because in this particular thing, neither Leah nor Rachel, according to Scripture, had any say in this matter. The father, Laban, was the one who makes the deals for both of them.
Okay.
Because, I mean, you'd really have to go back and read this entire 29th chapter, go back into about the bottom part of chapter 28 to get the fullness of this story, because there's a lot going on in here that we're not talking about. We're trying to stay as close to the subject matter as possible. But at the same time, you know, because, I mean, Jacob kissing Rachel, and then weeping aloud, that alone, I mean, you know, it's a
he
lot
was in
too.
Love. It was love. If there was an attraction there, but if you're not physically attracted to somebody and they touch you, it'll be like, ew, like you want to throw up on yourself. But there was
I understand what you're saying.
So he was not attracted to Leah. And I get it. Yeah, the women didn't have a say, but at some point, you know, Leah was like, well, I love him because he chose me. But at the same time, his heart was towards
was not
Rachel.
With her. I agree. And see, this is why the subject with love goes in the wrong direction. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and Jacob had to tolerate Leah just so he could get to Rachel.
He settled. He settled.
How many times did we do that?
Which was good to him. She was good to him. We settled off. I've settled. But settling comes, again, I say, settling comes out of desperation.
I heard that, and I agree with
that. Desperation is not good at all.
Mm-mm.
So when you're desperate, you will settle and accept anything. But when you're, it's when you're not desperate that you won't settle and you won't fall victim to circumstance.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Again, I say my motto, just because I'm single don't mean I'm desperate, sweetie. I'm far from desperate. I know my worth.
All right.
And a lot of people don't know their worth. So when you don't know your worth, you are settled.
Mm-hmm.
And I ain't in the business of building no more. This ain't I'm not accepting any more projects.
But this
now you fill in the blank.
I heard your word. I heard what you said. But I don't want you to miss what happened here. Jacob,
oh, I got it.
Yeah, I know you do. But just for those who are listening by way of radio,
okay.
Jacob, and we're out of time, actually, Apostle. Jacob did not settle. He settled, but he didn't settle. He had to settle if he wanted to get the Rachel, because Laban, who had already tricked him, put him in a position that if he still had a heart and a desire for the younger daughter, whom he found to be more attractive, the same woman that he kissed at the well when she brought her father's sheep to the well to be watered, or to the place to be watered, if he still had a heart for her, he was willing to do whatever it takes to get her. And so he ends up with her sister. And I know we didn't answer this question, Apostle Smith, but here's something else I would like to find out about. Is it right to marry two siblings from the same family?
No, that's nasty and it's disgusting.
That's
just like you dating your best friend. Uh-uh.
In that day it was.
Yes,
but
in
if
that
we're
day
talking
it
about,
was.
In that day it was. Because they were still building society.
That's
and
right.
And then there was a purpose of God, because there was a prophetic utterance to Abraham that I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You got to remember, Ishmael was a nation, but it was a mess up. Isaac was a nation.
Yes,
he was
the promise. That's right.
Jacob was getting ready to become the nation.
The link to the nation.
Now, one thing we have to realize, we talked about the, when you mentioned the incestual type of relationship, that Jacob, Leah, and Rachel were first cousins. Not only first cousins, but he married two sisters. Now, what I would look at this in several different ways, and one, since Laban had so many sheep, he needed some labor, he was a good businessman. We're talking about supply and demand. Jacob wanted a wife, in particular, Rachel. And Laban had the supplies. So now he had the advantage. And he took advantage of that when he struck up the business deal to get two daughters. For 7 years for one, seven for the other, when the person originally had agreed to or he accepted, I would do 7 years for one daughter. So he was, as far as the business contract, Laban was a shrewd and smart businessman. And Jacob let his emotions override everything. He had one wife. He said, but still, since he loves Rachel so much, that he agreed to another 7 years. So he did 14 years for the two sisters, and then he did four more just to build up his livestock. Then he relocated.
All right, now we're going to have to close. Our time has run out. So I'm going to leave it right here. And if our host wants to carry it further, he'll be back with you next week to bring it to you a little more. want to close right here on the one sad statement that love is so strong that you will find out, yes, Jacob really loved Rachel, because for years he wanted a baby by the woman he loved, and God, the Bible said, shut up her womb, and she could not conceive. She was not barren. The Lord shut up her womb that she could not conceive. But Leah, who he did not love, and that's Bible also, kept having baby after baby. And then you will also find that Jacob slept with handmaidens and all that. But the reason I know Jacob loved Rachel is because, and I got the close here, when when Joseph finally came along, he rejoiced like never before, because he had finally had a baby with Rachel. But also at the same time, the Lord's purpose was coming into mind at that time with Joseph. The Lord bless you tonight. I thank all of our panel tonight, the Bishop-elect Ernest Richard. Amen. Brother and Sister Otis and Teresa. Amen. We thank God for them. Amen. The Apostle really? Felicia Flight. Amen. Really? And a host trying to be the most for the lost and the least tonight. We pray we
don't
have...
Don't forget Reverend Billy, sir.
Reverend Dr. Billy. We thank God for him also. Amen. Participating in this call tonight. If you didn't get all you want, amen. Bishop-elect Richard has a Facebook. If you didn't get all you want, Apostle Felicia has a Facebook. If you didn't get all you want, you can call and get on Facebook with Brother Otis. They'll give you all that you need. I'm just a little fella, amen, on the way to kindergarten. So if you want to know something from me, I'm going to give it to you as simple as I can. The Lord bless you is my prayer. And as Whitlow will say, go with God, because he'll go with you. And I want you, amen, to also understand that if you have caught hell, don't hold it. And if you're going through hell, don't stop. Go ahead, go ahead. God has great things in store for you. We say God bless you and good night. Shalom, shalom. Somebody drop the trash.
All right, good night, everybody.
Good night. All right, I guess we have no track tonight. The Lord bless you. Have a good night.
Good night.
Just an anointed. Text Diamond.